Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now. And I just thank you for the music. I thank you for the spirit that you have here, Lord. I just pray that you just continue to build in us and strengthen us and embolden us and shape us and convict us and bend us and break us and move us into being more and more, mold us into being more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I just thank you for that and continue to do that, Lord. Use your word, use your spirit, use whatever means, circumstances, whatever it takes, Lord. That's a scary prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that you are interested enough to love us, to discipline us, and to shape us, Lord, that you actually care about who we are and you want to change us to be more like your Son, Jesus. I thank you for that. And I thank you for Scripture, Lord. And I pray, as I open up your word today, I pray you would open up our hearts and our minds and you would transform us, Lord. Not conform us to this world, but transform us, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. I want to thank everybody. Last week, we asked for volunteers. And a whole bunch of people stayed afterwards. They didn't take us up on the offer for food, so many of them. But I thank everybody that came and helped afterwards. And it's really good. And you know what? What was really nice is Charlie and me just stood off and let everybody else do it. And it changed it. And I think it looks good. And I appreciate it. It's Christmas time, right? You guys all ready for Christmas? You getting there? Kind of. It's a time when we reflect and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we exchange gifts. And we exchange these gifts because it symbolizes God Himself as Father giving His Son as a gift. So we give gifts. And through the years, what I love about Christmas and about Christianity in general, because, you know, some people would say, why is a Christmas tree up on stage or lights or any of these things? And one of the things that I see in Christianity is that, you know, Jesus, when missionaries move into like Nepal, like we saw a video, we don't see them forcing everybody to change to their standard, but we see missionaries come into a culture and we see them redeem a culture. He meets you where you're at, and He redeems you. And I love that. It's our story. It's a story in Scripture. And we see it. We see a Christmas tree. Christians came along and we saw pagans using a tree to worship their God. And we said, no, it's going to represent everlasting life. And they redeemed it. It's changed. Now we see the Christmas tree as a totally different thing. We see it representing Christ and everlasting life. And we see the lights on the tree. They were used candles to burn for some other whatever. And then Christianity comes along and says, no, those are lights. Jesus is the light of the world. And so we'll look at the lights in a whole different way. It didn't change it. It didn't make you stop doing what you're doing. It just redeemed it. Totally redeemed it. Just think about that. It's the story of your own life. God meets you where you're at, wherever you're at. He comes along, and He doesn't stop you from doing who you are, but He slowly comes into your life, and He changes you. He redeems you. He meets you where you're at. What other faith does that? You know, you look at other faiths, and they make you change into what they want you to do. Here we see in Christianity, God comes into our lives, redeems our lives. He moves us along, shaping us. I love that. I love that whole imagery. And this Christmas, we're looking at the Old Testament. We're looking at how passages of the Old Testament, we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. And I want to encourage you too, as this new season's coming up, the end of the year is almost here. You know, every year I read through the Bible, every year. And I want to challenge you to read through the Bible in a year. You can do it. It's not impossible. Trust me, I'm not a great reader, and I can do it. And you know, the first time, I was just so happy, and I've shared this with people, that I just accomplished a goal. But then, you know, after a while, I started getting where I could read it. I understood it. I started seeing connections. And one of the things I love about the Old Testament is that we see Old Testament stories repeated in the New Testament in the story of Christ. We see the same patterns that God has used over and over again. It's the same ways, and we see it echoed. And I see those more and more. Every year I read through, I see more of these echoes or more of these foreshadowings or the things to come. And we're looking this week at the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. And we're looking at this message is titled Jesus, Moses Fulfilled, because I see we're going to look at Moses' life and we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled Moses' life, how Moses was a foreshadow of Christ to come. And where Moses failed, Jesus succeeded. And so what I hope in this message is that you'll see how God uses the life of Moses as a foreshadowing of the coming of his son. Everything Moses did was pointing to something greater. Where Moses gave the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. Where Moses failed in obedience to God, Jesus was perfectly obedient to his Father. Both had humble beginnings. Both were rescued and led their people out of captivity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, how the two of them did that. Moses, we'll look at his story, and you can find him in Exodus 2. So if you have your Bibles, I just want to encourage you to open up to Exodus 2. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to encourage you to skim through it. So if you have your phone, your tablet, if you have an actual Bible in your hand, or whatever it is, go ahead and open up Exodus 2, and I give you permission, while I'm talking, to scan what Exodus 2 says, right? Because most of you are multitaskers anyways, right? Amen? I know that because I see you on your phones listening to me, and I know you're playing a game and listening to me. I got it. But you're multitasking, right? That's what you would tell me. Why do I know that? Because I do that. So we need to know a little background about Moses. And some of you will know this story, but some of you might be a refresher, but some of you probably never heard it. So I'm going to tell you. The people of Israel are in Egypt. And if you remember that they came there because Joseph brought them there. And Joseph was the second mightiest man, and he was in charge of everything. The Pharaoh put him in charge of food and all the things. And he brought his family down there, and he protected them. And he allowed them, Pharaoh allowed them to have land and to grow and prosper. And even after the death of Moses, Israel continued to grow and multiply, the scriptures tell us, and we were very fruitful. And in other words, their population got huge very rapidly. And so scripture tells us a new king came to power, and he didn't know Joseph, and he was fearful of the Israelites because of their numbers. He's like, what happens if they turn against us? They could overthrow us. So he enslaved them. He put them in bondage. He made life difficult for them. And to slow down their population, he said, kill every male child. Let the females live, but kill the male children. And you can read that about the story. And we know this Levite woman named Jochebed. She gave birth to a son, and she hid him for as long as she could. It said for about 3 months. But after 3 months, it got so hard to hide for him, and fearing for his life, she placed him in a basket made of reeds, and I think strategically placed him in the Nile River. And I think this is strategically because right down the road, or right down a little ways, was Pharaoh's daughter who happened to come to the river to bathe. And I think Moses' mother knew this and placed him in a basket. And when Pharaoh's daughter came across the basket and saw the baby, she, the scripture tells us, had pity on him. She sent someone, think about this, you know, how God works in things. She sent someone to find the mother of this child so she could nurse him. And so Jochebed, she got to nurse Moses. She got to care for him. And when he became of age, she gave her son to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And we know that one of the handmaidens of his daughter named him Moses. And we know that the name of Moses is because she said, I drew him out of the water. It means to draw out of the water. And so that's how Moses got his name. We know that Moses, he was rescued from death. They were killing all the male children, and we see God in his providence protecting young Moses and making sure that he was taken care of. We also know that as Moses grew, he was rescued from death once again when he saw a Hebrew man being abused by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian. And we know that Pharaoh, by killing an Egyptian, Pharaoh found out about it and wanted to kill Moses. And Moses fled to the desert where he would meet his future wife. And we would know later on he would settle down and he'd become a sheep herder for 40 years in the wilderness. Just imagine, you know, so many of us wonder, what is God doing in our lives? Think about Moses in that situation. He was in Pharaoh's house, and he goes out to the desert, and he's herding sheep for 40 years. And how many of you have sat here and wondered, what is God doing with my life? Do you think Moses, while he's out there tending sheep, didn't have some thoughts about what is God doing with my life out here in the middle of the desert? Moses encountered a burning bush where the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he called him back to Egypt to free his people. And we know what happened next. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he demands his people to be set free. And then we see a series of plagues after Pharaoh refuses. And, you know, we look at those plagues and we see how God was taking down all the Egyptian gods, one at a time, all of them. And we see even at the end, he shows them that he has power over life and death. And by the end of it, if you remember, the Egyptians, as scripture tells us, they would give you plunder. The people wanted them to leave so bad that they emptied their houses and gave them all the gold and silver and everything. Here, take it all. Just get out of here. And they left. And we know that there was this dramatic change of events as Pharaoh sent his army out. And we know about the parting of the Red Sea. And we know about the dramatic crossing of the Red Sea and closing in on Pharaoh's army. And the people for 40 years went out into the desert, until they were ready to conquer the promised land. Until they were ready. And just think about that for a moment. Everything that happened in the desert with the people of Israel was to get them ready for the promised land. He was preparing them for what was to come. Think about that for a moment and hang on to that thought. And Jesus' life, we look at Jesus' life and we know, I would hope that most of you know about the birth of Jesus, but Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived from the Holy Spirit, and Joseph married her, and they were going to Bethlehem. Imagine being 9 months pregnant. I've never been pregnant, but I can't imagine riding on a donkey or walking all the way to Bethlehem 9 months pregnant. I just can't imagine what that ride would be like for her and for Joseph. I mean, just think about what that would be like. But we know that they went there because there was a census by Rome and that they were to go there and give them their names, their birth cities. And so she was ready to give birth while she was there, and she gave birth in Bethlehem. And that Jesus, who is King of the universe, was born in a manger. Just think about that for a moment, going from heaven to earth and being born in a stable with animals, with a bed made of straw. That was his beginnings. The first to worship him was not the kings and queens of earth, which should have been, but it was the common shepherds who came out of the fields and they worshiped him. And then we know that the wise men came from the east, and when they found him, they were filled with joy and worshiped him and gave him gifts. And we know that in this humble beginning, that God also rescued Jesus. In this way, that because King Herod knew about the wise men coming into his country, You remember that? And he says, when you find him, we'll go worship him together. You know that Herod didn't want to worship him. Herod had one thing in mind, and that was to kill him. Because Herod was that way. He even killed his own sons because he just thought that they wanted to have their eyes on the throne. And so he wanted to squash anything that might be a king, because he's the king. And remember when he found out that the wise men had left without telling him where the new king was, he gave the order to go and kill every male child. Does it sound familiar? Every male child, 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. But we know also that right before this event took place, an angel of the Lord told Joseph to take Jesus and take Mary and flee to Egypt until the death of Herod. And so we see Jesus coming out of Egypt to save his people. Sound familiar? He's bringing them back out. Jesus came to lead his people out of captivity, just like Moses. Jesus came to set people free. He didn't come to free them from actual bondage of slavery, but from the bondage of sin itself. He didn't come to give the law, but to fulfill the law. And by doing so, he could offer a true promised land of life eternal. But he had to first fulfill the law by following it perfectly. He was tempted in the desert for 40 days and was perfectly obedient. In every way, Jesus fulfilled the law of God. Moses, if you remember, in his lifetime when he was in the desert, he was disobedient. He was told the people were thirsty. You can read about this in Numbers 20. The people were thirsty and needed water. Imagine trying to give water to over 1.5 million people. And Moses was frustrated because of their constant grumbling. And God said to go strike the rock once and water would come out. But Moses looked at the people and in his anger struck the rock twice. And kind of took credit for what was happening. I have to give you this water. And so he was disobedient to God. So where Moses fell short of God's perfection, Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There is nothing that Jesus was disobedient about. And Moses, if you remember, he was punished. He was never allowed to go into the promised land. He was allowed to look at it, but he wasn't allowed to go into it. By his life and death and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled every demand of God in our place. He atoned for our guilt, and he satisfied the wrath of God that was against us. And just think about this, about leading the captives free. If you're not familiar with this, we can look in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And this is what Jesus, he quotes from Isaiah 61, and he starts his ministry with these words. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What a beautiful way to start a ministry. And that I've come to set the captives free. I come to give light to the world, to give sight to the blind. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came because of God's great love for us. Just as the people of Israel, God's love for them, he sent Moses to bring them out of captivity in the same way he sent Jesus. He came to free us from the bondage of sin and death. And just like Moses had a humble beginning, was rescued, and led his people out of bondage, so too does Jesus. Moses was the lawgiver that would actually, you think about, lead to our condemnation. And Jesus came to fulfill the law to save us. He's like the second part of the equation. Where Moses was disobedient, Jesus was perfectly obedient. Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and we see Jesus now interceding for us. So what does that all mean to you right now? 2017, sitting here right now. What does that mean to you? What does that show us? Because I was told, you know, when you preach, you have to say, so what? You have to answer the so what. You know what? Because here you are. You've been sitting here for 20 minutes now, listening to me rambling on, right? And if it doesn't mean anything to you, if there's no application, like, what's the so what, right? So what's the so what? Now, here's what I know. That I can look at this story of Moses and his life, and I can look at Jesus and his life, and I can see that God has a plan. God has a plan. As Moses was a part of that plan, as Jesus is a part of that plan, you are part of that plan. You're in the plan. We all have a part to play. And I love that is we all have a chance to walk out on stage, even though it's brief or whatever it is, but you have a part in the play. Whatever part that is, it's small and insignificant if you look at this grand stretch of time, but it's all for the glory of God, and God is glorified in his plan. Here's another thing that I learned from this story, is that God is in control. You know, even when I'm in the desert, when I'm in my desert place, wherever I'm at, I know that God is in control. No matter what situations I find myself in, God is there. God knew about it. God has it. I might not be able to see what it is now, but down the road, I'll understand. And it's all about me learning to trust God in where I'm at. Right now, today. God is preparing you for the promised land. You know, just like Moses came and they went out to the desert and God prepared them for the promised land. Jesus comes, humble beginnings, rescued to lead us and prepare us for eternal life, which is our promised land. The story hasn't changed, it's just the characters have changed. The same scenario is still there. God is preparing you. So everything that happens in this life, he's redeeming you, he's preparing you, he's getting you ready for eternal life. So no matter what you're going through, whatever situations you find yourself, there is nothing that is too powerful for God. God is in it, he has control of it, and he's using it. And I don't care what that is. God can use it. In both Moses and Jesus, we see God's sovereignty. We see that God is sovereign. We see that God is working to rescue his people, protecting those who are called, fulfilling his purpose to save his people and to deliver them to the promised land, where he will be their God, and they will be his people. That should give you a lot of encouragement. I hope it does. This Christmas, we celebrate God who loved us. And for a son who came to sacrifice for us. In Christ Jesus, we have delivery from the bondage of slavery of sin and from the bondage of death. They no longer will hold us. And you might think, well, I'm struggling with sin. That's not what God has intended for you. He wants you out of it. You might not seem like you can get out of it right now, but trust me, God is changing your heart. He's moving you towards that. All your life, he's doing that. He's changing your desires. He's changing the way you feel about things. It takes some time. Trust that God is going to get you through it. And then you repent of your sin. You turn from it. It's all part of God using you. Maybe you'll repent 100 times, but you keep repenting of it. And you keep in the Word, and you keep in church. You keep connected with other people. You keep looking to what Christ has done for you and what he's going to do for you and what he's preparing you for. And you keep your eye on the ball. You keep your eyes on that. And you let him change your heart. And he will. He'll change your desires. The things that you just think about in your own life. If you've grown up at all, if you've matured at all, some of the things that you used to just get so worked up about really doesn't mean anything at all. But there was a time when that thing enslaved you and held you And it had you. You had to have it. But God has changed your heart. And he's moved you. And he's, and you know, every time you think you got one thing conquered, he always shows you something else you need to work on. Right? That's a good thing. Because he's getting you ready. He's getting you ready. Because we are getting ready for the promised land. We are. And while we're here now, our job is to proclaim Christ, to share Christ, to grow in Christ, to know Christ, and to make Christ known as we sing today. And we're to thrive to do it. It should be the joy of our heart. It should be the purpose of our lives. Because as Roy said, there is, what else is there? At the end of the day, what else is there but Christ? All the things that you have around you, families even, everything, they'll eventually all go away. One way or another, you'll either leave or they will. And at the end of the day, you're only going to have Christ. You came in the world with nothing, and you'll leave with nothing. As I've said so many times, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have never gone and through a funeral that's driving to a place to bury somebody, and there's never been a U-Haul trailer. Never seen it. Never seen the stuff go with somebody. It's always left behind. And I, as the older I get, you know, all the pictures I used to look at, my dad had and everybody had, and I said, oh, I like those pictures. You know what? Eventually you get those pictures. It all comes back to you. Because this life is temporary. And God is getting us ready. So we celebrate Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would be with us. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, right now, Lord, I pray that you would just open up their hearts and their minds and they would see Christ in all his beauty and glory and his perfections, Lord, and that they would worship him just as the wise men did and as the shepherds did. Lord, you are so worthy. Lord, I love Moses and I love how his life shadows the Son who was to come. And I love how Jesus fulfilled everything perfectly, Lord. And I love how the Son is preparing us through the Holy Spirit and the Father and Son, Holy Spirit working together, Lord, to bring us more into the likeness of Christ, to grow us, to prepare us for the promised land when all things are restored, Lord. But in this life now, Lord, he continues to grow us and mature us and to show us, and we are to share him with others. And again, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.